This man changed the world.
Allahu Akbar, Khomeini Rahbar. Allahu Akbar, Khomeini Rahbar.
Our bosses couldn't cope with the idea of an 80-year-old Ayatollah, which they didn't even know what an Ayatollah was, who lived on garlic and onions and yogurt, directing a revolution that was about to topple America's most important ally.
شما در این قرن معجزه کردید. ملت ایران ملت معجزه آسای قرن است.
الله اکبر. خمینی رهبر. الله اکبر. خمینی رهبر.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the Exalted, the Most Compassionate, the Most Merciful. Salam, hello and welcome to our audience, and a warm welcome to our listeners of our program, The Man Who Changed the World. I'm your host on this program, Ijaz Hussain. This is a program dedicated to the life and times of Imam Khomeini, may God bless his great soul. And I have a good friend, academic and Islamic scholar, Dr. Mahdi Tarabi, to join me to discuss his life and times. Dr. Mahdi Tarabi, salam, and welcome to the program.
Alaykum salam wa rahmatullah. Thank you for inviting me.
Dr. Mahdi Tarabi, we're going to discuss wealth disparity according to how the Imam saw it.
Yes.
Imam Khomeini, may God bless his soul. I leave the floor entirely to you, sir.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Just a little intro in the sense that we had a program.
We did. And we discussed.
There was a
report from Oxfam, yes.
Published.
Yes.
A report in which they talked about the fact that, you know, we have this massive, crazy wealth disparity in the world.
Yes.
And one of the statistics that they...
It's reached diabolical proportions.
Exactly. Diabolical is exactly the word.
Yes.
Where they basically said that the 85 richest individuals...
Yes.
I repeat, individuals.
Individuals. 85 individuals.
Individuals, okay, in the world...
Yes.
...own the same amount of wealth... As
3.5 billion people.
The bottom half of the entire world's population.
My God. Staggering.
Okay, let's just, let's do a little experiment here.
Okay.
Okay, imagine 85 people.
Yes.
Would they fit into, where would they fit? Like, just so that we get an idea of how little 85 people are.
Basically
a double-decker bus.
A double-decker bus.
Right?
Would be sufficient, yeah.
A double-decker bus?
A London double-decker bus would take 85 people.
Right. One train carriage?
Or one train carriage.
Or maybe two?
Perhaps two.
Right?
Yeah. With difficulty.
A medium-sized boat?
A medium-sized boat, yeah.
Yes?
Yes.
You know, half a football field?
Yeah. Or half the seats in a passenger aircraft?
Right.
Yeah.
Correct?
Absolutely.
That's 85 people?
85 people.
Versus?
3.5 billion
right.
people.
That's all of China.
Yeah, all of China, India.
India, and some on top of that.
And some on top of that, yeah.
Yes?
Yes.
Good?
Makes perfect sense.
Okay. So I'm just saying this so that we get a picture of it.
My God, staggering.
And these two groups...
Two groups, yeah.
...have the same amount of wealth.
Same amount of wealth. Yeah.
It's really hard to digest.
It is. It is.
But remember, this is Oxfam.
Mm-hmm.
This is not like, you know, the, I don't know, the anarchist, whatever.
Anarchist institution of proclaimed terrorism.
Right. Not, you know, it's not like.
Or the Salafist beheading.
Right. It's
of
not like some dude.
Institute in, of beheading, you know, your local neighbor.
Right. It's not some dude running, you know, a website out of his, you know, grandma's basement or something. You know what
exactly.
I mean?
Exactly. This is Oxfam.
Yeah.
Oxfam.
Okay.
Right. Who's done enormous
research. Okay.
Yes. on poverty throughout the globe.
Right.
Yes.
So
let's be clear about that. Yes.
Okay. So this is the now that we've
discussed that,
just what do you think? What do you think Imam's view of this is?
Well, I see a fatwa coming.
Right?
Yeah.
Would you agree that it is the same view that the Quran has about these matters?
It is. It was warning us for this kind of thing to happen.
Would you say that Imam's view is the same view that Imam Ali alayhi salam would have about these things or the Prophet would have about these
things?
Absolutely. So remember, we've talked about this ayah where Allah actually gives us the reason why we have zakat and khums,
yes,
and why we spend
and charity and sadaqah and
we
all
give
that,
of our
yes.
wealth, it says, so that the money doesn't circulate
amongst the rich.
Among the rich.
Absolutely.
Because if you look at economic history, if you look at, you know, putting aside the Quran and, you know, the Islamic analysis for a second, you look at just economic history.
Yeah, just economics. And you're the expert on that.
So. What ends up happening is when you have a system where you end up having very few rich people, that's where all the money circulates.
Yes.
Okay?
Yeah.
That's the nature of the matter.
Yeah.
And so then the Quran comes and Allah comes and God comes and says, you know, in order to prevent this natural occurrence,
this
is this is what happens when you have this unchecked.
Yes.
Yes.
Very nice. Okay. Yes, that's
he
correct.
He says, because we're not Marxists, we're not Luddites, we're not, you know, Islam isn't saying, you know, you're not allowed to have property and it's the dictatorship of the proletariat.
Nothing like that.
If you're some genius doctor, you get the same salary as some dude who's like some slacker, right, who doesn't do anything, right? So Allah understands that.
Yes.
We don't need to.
Need to go into that dynamic.
Right?
No.
So Allah is not denying personal property. No. Allah is not denying anybody, you know, being wealthy.
No.
And having money.
No.
In fact, if you look at khums and zakat, it's what economists call a flat tax.
A flat tax, yes. For the rich.
No, it's a flat tax.
It's a flat tax.
Falls into the category of being able to pay it, because you know khums you don't have to pay if you've
fallen below a certain level.
Well, khums this is the way it works. If you have income, if you spend all your income,
you don't pay khums.
You don't pay khums because
you've utilized everything in that year.
Right.
You don't need
it's
to pay
only
khums.
On whatever is left after.
Afterwards, yes.
At the end of the year,
as a flat
you calculate,
tax.
You say, you know, this is how much income I had, this is how much expenses I had. In the end, this is X amount, and from that X amount, you give 20%.
Exactly.
Which is a flat tax.
A flat tax.
It doesn't matter whether you're a multi-billionaire
or
whether you're, you know,
middle-class
average Joe Schmo, employee.
Jones. Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
McChowdhury.
Yes.
Right. So.
Smithers Jones.
Right.
Another very good song. Anyway. Go on.
So.
Yes. Sorry. I should say things.
What Islam. Yeah. Once, what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has revealed through the Quran in this system is people get to enjoy the fruits of their labor,
right.
Their efforts, their genius, their talents, even the fruits and the of the talents of their parents in terms of getting, you know, inheritances.
Inheritance, right? Yes, absolutely.
Correct?
Absolutely.
So none of this is being denied in Islam.
No,
nobody say
not.
That Islam is this, you know, whatever.
No.
But what it does is, it mediates it.
Mediates it,
it
yes.
says, okay, you who have money, you have to give a certain amount. And this then is administered by the masum in their presence, whether it's the Prophet, peace be upon him, or the imams. And in their absence, it's administered by the ulama.
Exactly.
And there is very strict rules as to what it has to be spent on. It has to be spent on the poor.
Exactly. Exactly.
On the needy.
On the
on
needy.
Those who don't have...
Yes.
A base of support financially.
Exactly.
Widows, orphans, people who are physically not capable of working for whatever reason.
The reason, yes.
The elderly, who might not have children to support
or
them.
Even not be able to get a pension even.
Right. Correct?
Yes.
So Allah says, you know what? This is the deal. And in the ayah, it brings the reason is so that it doesn't circulate among the wealthy.
That's right.
So what do we have today? It's circulating among the wealthy, right?
That extreme has reappeared again.
Let's look at this. Let's do again another little experiment. Imagine if we forced these 85 individuals, each one of them, to give 20% of their wealth.
I think that would feed most African countries for at least a year.
What are you saying? More than it's imagine. These are remember.
Yeah.
These are the 85 richest individuals who own the same amount of wealth as 3.5 billion other human beings.
Exactly.
Now, each one of these ladies and gentlemen, whatever billions they have, you force them to give
20%.
So let's say the guy has 10 billion.
$10 billion.
He's worth $10 billion.
Okay.
What's 20% of $10 billion?
It's $2 billion.
It's good, right?
It's very good. It's a good budget.
Good chunk of cash.
A good chunk.
I have a question for you. Let's say you're a billionaire.
Yeah.
Okay, let's just imagine for a second.
Yes, I'm a billionaire.
Okay,
yes.
Okay. God forbid we're billionaires.
Billionaires,
you know, because
yes.
you know Shaitan comes right when that happens.
Yes, and he tells me to get more greedy. Yeah,
right. Are you going to have a major lifestyle change if in your account there is, instead of 10 billion, there's 8 billion?
No, I don't think so.
You can't buy that fifth yacht, maybe. Or maybe you could, right, with 8 billion?
The thing is that I've heard this from certain rich people.
Right.
Let me put
it. You understand where we're going with this?
I'm going with, I understand exactly
where
you're going. Let's just do that. There's a very popular actor, I would put it this way.
Yes.
Who has earned a substantial amount of money.
Yes.
From his
acting career. And he's talented.
He's made a lot of films and he's, right. you know.
Yeah, he worked for it.
He's done it, okay? Which is really the model we're using for these 85 people.
Right.
He says, I have got to the point where I have earned or accumulated or acquired wealth, which I don't need to think about. In other words, it's not a primary concern for him that when he walks out of his house, what's happening with his money.
Right.
Right?
Exactly.
He's not concerned with that anymore. It's not essential in his life because whatever he wants, he can have it.
Exactly.
Right? That is the status of those people, that
exactly.
85.
Exactly.
So 20% is just like, oops, I pressed the wrong button on the keyboard and this digitally went somewhere. He's hardly going to notice it.
Right.
Exactly.
So, in other words, what we're saying is that.
Yeah. This is like change.
Exactly.
It's like Glasgow, we would say, you have £50, I have 2 pence, I lost it, who cares?
Exactly. It's like losing change in the sofa.
Exactly.
Right. Okay. So I think what we're trying to say here is we're reaching a point with all these things that we mentioned in terms of wealth disparity. And then we look at our leaders.
Moral leaders.
Our religious leaders. Yes. Now, we have to be fair here.
Yes. Because you're supposed to be a reflection of not only your beliefs, but also an example of who you follow.
Jesus Christ.
Exactly.
Exactly.
And as far as I remember.
Right. Not very rich.
No, Jesus didn't have anything.
Right.
Yes.
Poor guy.
Except for.
Well, we're talking materially.
Materially, whatever he was wearing.
And that was his whole message.
That was his whole message.
Is you don't need the material stuff.
No, you don't need that.
Right.
Because apparently there's a rivayat that says that one day. Jesus used a comb. Musk, made of musk or whatever it was, you know, nice comb, just to comb his long hair, you know.
Yes.
And he suddenly saw another man coming up towards this brook or stream where he was, and he just dipped his fingers into the water and then, you know, ran them through his hair, his locks.
Yes.
And Jesus looked at the comb and threw it away.
SubhanAllah. We have also the from Imam Ali alayhi salam.
Yes.
He says, you know, about Prophet Isa that, you know.
Sorry, like, I get emotional at
right,
that point.
Right, the stone.
You know, this is
he said about Prophet Isa, peace be upon him, you know, that the stone was his pillow.
The stone was his pillow, yes.
And the night was his blanket.
Blanket.
The night sky was his blanket.
Yes.
Okay, so the point is, you know, we've reached this point in our life and, you know, who'd have thought, you know, when we started, whatever, 40 years ago.
I'd like to point out even to people who do pilgrimage to Kufa, that's not the house in which Imam Ali originally lived in.
Exactly.
That's made up.
Right.
That's been fixed.
Right.
The house was in much worse state than
It was a hut. It wasn't a house.
It was a hut.
And
this was the Khalifa of an empire.
Exactly.
Who lived in that
And
house.
If anybody's been to Tehran, you go to Jamaran.
Ah, Jamaran.
Right?
Yeah.
I know, remember?
I know. I've seen it.
And you go and you see, you know, Imam Khomeini, in a one-bedroom house.
One-bedroom house. And not enough space even to stand in.
Right.
I've seen the space.
Like a living room, like, living room, a kitchen, and a bedroom. That's a bedroom.
And the sofa acts both as a place to sit and to sleep.
It's 50 meters, square meters.
It's less than 50 meters.
50
yeah.
square meters.
Yeah.
50 square meters.
50, yeah. I know.
Right?
And I wouldn't expect anything less.
Exactly.
Yeah.
So I think we can be certain that Imam Khomeini would not be happy about this state
of
affairs.
No, he would not be happy.
And unlike some of these so-called ulama, he would have done something about it.
Exactly.
He would have said something.
Yes.
Okay. Mm-hmm. He would have, like you say, maybe issued a couple hard-hitting fatwas.
You remind me, because it's inspiring me again, that I remember and I read this incident at that time. And it was during the imposed war. And one night, he had all the windows opened of that Jamaran. He had it all opened, you know, because it's all sliding doors. If you've seen it, you know, they open all the thing. And one of the Nagabans, the
guards.
People, the guards who look after the place, he was concerned for the Imam's health. And even, you know, his son,
Ahmed
Khomeini, God bless him as well. He was concerned for his father as well. He's opening all these windows and all that, and he's lying out. And it was cold. It was the height of winter, and you know how cold it gets in Tehran.
Right.
We know that here in Qom as well. How bad it gets at night, and I can't even sleep without the fire heater on, the gas heater on. And he had this all open, and he started sleeping. He just went to sleep, and he said, "No, let me close all this and all that."
What are you doing?
And Imam forbade him. He said, "No." He said, "You know, there are people out in the villages who are suffering in the war who don't have nothing. They have nothing to shelter in. So why should I be closed in this place?"
Exactly.
That's the point.
And you know, because in our Shia fiqh,
yes,
we say that a cleric,
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad,
a cleric who lives in a city or is part of a community,
sure,
cannot live more, you know,
better off,
wealthier and better off than the average person.
That
the highest level you can get to is living medium level, which, you know, with different cities, it depends. So that's why we can't say every, this in a general term.
That's right.
Medium in Tehran and North Tehran means something else than in Qom and whatever.
In Qom, yes. Absolutely,
okay. So,
absolutely.
And that has to do with maintaining the social status of the cleric, so that people who are wealthier don't look down on them when they're trying to, you know.
Yeah.
But then we have another rule, which says that if you want to have velayat,
yes.
You have to live like the poorest. Okay,
yeah.
And this is why, you know, when the issue came of, you know, deciding on a successor for Imam Khomeini,
yes,
one of the major factors that, you know, was in favor of Ayatollah Khamenei was that he lived a very poor lifestyle, and he was used to it, and he had lived that lifestyle with his father, who was also a cleric in Mashhad, and he's maintained it.
Yes, he has.
Because you had the story about the winter. Well, there's the story about the summer, which is that, you know, there's a lot of people today, it's a little different, but not until a long time ago, a lot of people didn't have coolers, didn't have air conditioners.
Air conditioners, that's right.
Right? Yes. So they just had the fan.
The fan, yeah.
Right?
Yeah, yeah.
So they install, one of the officials installs an air conditioner.
Yes.
One of the water cooler ones, not the
high
end.
Yeah,
ends,
yeah, yeah. That's right.
You know, whatever. The
primitive.
The clunky ones.
Yeah, the
right?
clunky ones. Yeah, the ones that just, you know,
right.
burn up. Yeah.
Right. And they installed it in his house. Mm. I'm talking about Ayatollah Khamenei.
Supreme leader.
In the summer. And, you know, like in the winter, in the summer it's hot, right? Yeah, as you know.
Yeah, of course.
We have full four seasons.
Yeah, yeah, I know.
So he comes back and he's like, who did this? And they're like, well, it's the middle of summer. You know, your wife.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
He got very upset.
Mm-hmm.
He said, I know what she can handle.
Mm-hmm.
I've been with her
for a long time.
Right? She's been through much worse.
Much worse, yes.
When I was in prison and we were living, when they, you know, sent them out to exile.
That's right, of course, in
Balochistan, you know.
Of course.
Before the revolution.
In
like the
worst
area.
They were tortured, yes, right. Of course they were.
He said, as long as not everybody has a cooler, you take this away, we keep the fans.
Fans.
The ceiling fan. That's the only thing.
Wonderful.
Okay, so what I'm trying to say is this. again, we have these spiritual leaders like Imam, like Ayatollah Khamenei. And alhamdulillah, I can see, for example, you know, when Pope Francis does those things, it's good.
Yes, yes.
It's totally, that's this is what you want in your spiritual leaders.
Yeah.
You don't want them to be, this kind of...
Over-decorated peacocks.
Right. You don't want them to be... Exactly. You don't want this kind of noble and nobility lifestyle, this kind of wealthy, rich, billionaire lifestyle taking over.
Exactly.
Right? And exactly. Let me just add a little...
Please.
Extra thing here.
Please.
How do the guardians of the two shrines, the two holy shrines of Islam live?
Ah, we are back to our favorite topic.
Do they live in poverty? Do they live as the Bedouins in a tent?
No.
Maybe it's a tent. Maybe it's made out of silk. Maybe it has like 50 air conditioners in it.
Well, it's
maybe
it's,
it has, you know...
It's very high-grade
French
concrete
furniture in it.
And I think it's also rocket-proof or something like
right.
that.
Because you are an engineer.
Yes. I've seen the construction. It's incredible. And right. it's marble.
Right. Gold and marble.
Gold and marble. And inlaid.
Right. Yeah. And you're... And these people are the guardians of
and I know how expensive that cladding is.
Right, and they're the ones that are the successors.
Successors
of the prophet.
Prophet,
peace be upon him. Right,
we're even sinning by saying that. We are sinning by even mentioning that.
Right,
yes.
Right. We're saying allegedly. This is what they claim.
Yes, inverted commas. Yes.
Right. Yes. Yeah, they are the ones that are taking on the mantle.
Yeah, the mantle.
Right.
Of Islam. Yes.
Right.
Yes.
Okay, so in other words,
right,
when Islam, when the Quran, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about justice, okay, when justice is mentioned in Islam, do not have any doubt,
yes,
in your mind ever,
ever, yes,
that
ever.
This relates to economic justice to a great extent.
Absolutely.
Okay. One part of it is, as it relates to laws and the enforcement of laws and people going to court and so on and so forth.
Sure.
Obviously, that's also justice.
Yes.
But a maybe more important point of it, or just as important, is the idea of economic justice.
Exactly. That's the whole crux of the matter.
And we're not extremists like the Marxists or the Luddites or those who would want to take away people's labor and efforts and who want to take away, the... what would be duly, the right of somebody as a as an inheritance to them from their parents.
Parents, yes.
So we're not talking about that.
No.
Nor are we those who say, hey, no limits on economic activities, no taxes, everybody gets to keep what they have, what do I care about the poor?
Yeah, I mean, even Scottish...
Just charity.
Yeah, Scottish people who invented laissez-faire capitalism.
Right.
I don't need to go there.
I think it's interesting. Actually, if you read Adam Smith...
Yeah, if you read Adam Smith, he's got provisos in there.
Right. You know? It's not like, the free hand, whatever, He says...
Scottish are thrifty people, okay?
Right.
Let me just
They understand community, maintaining a community.
Exactly.
Even if you're...
Even if the clan is important.
Even if you're rich...
Yes.
You contribute.
You contribute your contribution.
Right. So that the poorest aren't,
Exactly.
Because it will come to,
Yes. And we need that capital in the market so that we get productivity. That's what Adam Smith was all
about. I think you have a good point here. I think when you're talking about clan, I think this idea of...
Yes.
It's not just the individual. It's not just, whatever you did and however smart you were to get billions. That's it.
I mean, we had the cooperative... which was
that's basically the old school economic model was, is you had clans and families and they were what we would call today cooperatives.
Exactly.
You would pool your labor and your resources.
Yes.
It could be the case that not everybody contributes to the same level.
No.
Because some people are stronger, some people are more.
Yeah. But whatever.
But everybody is maintained.
Maintained, yes. And that's the point.
And let me just add another thing.
Please.
And we've talked about this many times.
Yes.
One of the most beautiful things about Islamic economics, I love to always mention this, and it's good to repeat it.
Please.
When you are a debtor, Yes.
Wonderful.
Yes, you know what I'm referring
yes,
to?
Yes, I know what you're referring
you
to.
You cannot get kicked out of your house.
No.
You have the right to one house.
Exactly.
And, you know, it could be a small house.
Sure.
You know, the court, the judge, the Islamic judge could tell you, sell your big villa, pay off some of the money that the people owe you, and go live in an apartment.
Yes.
But you have the innate God-given right to a roof over your head.
That's right.
Yes?
Absolutely.
What is happening to all these people who can't pay back their mortgages, who've lost their jobs and can't pay back their mortgages?
Yes. And why is this in Muslim societies as well?
Why aren't the Muslims in the Western countries pulling their money and helping some of these poor people who are not even Muslim? Do you think that's better tabligh or getting on the minbar and shouting and calling for the chopping of heads?
Heads.
What's gonna advance Islam more?
More, exactly.
Is you pulling some of your resources and if the old granny, you know, living on the street where the mosque is, you know, who's losing her house, giving it to her, paying off her debt.
Yes.
What's gonna attract people more to Islam?
I think what would attract them more.
Please.
Yes.
What's your opinion on this?
According to Scotland, if I was in Glasgow now,
yes.
And I suddenly realized that my God, you know, it's terrible. You know, the poverty is abysmal.
Yes.
Right? We would say, right, we'll fast for the whole year. Because the Holy Prophet even recommends that in a riwayat, that Ramadan is not just for that. And we would contribute our entire savings, as we do like for Karbala or for Ashura or for other ceremonies, to feed these people.
Do you think they would be attracted to Islam?
I think it would have a substantial effect.
Do you think their opinion about Muslims would change?
I think it would. And the other thing is that if I could perform that miracle that Jesus did, peace be upon him, where he had only 3 loaves and 5 fish.
Right. And you know the Prophet did a similar one.
Yeah, he did a similar one as well. Absolutely. You're right. You're absolutely right. I think that would dramatically change things in
Mosque
Scotland.
Attendance?
Yes, there would be.
That would dramatically increase mosque attendance.
I mean, even pew attendance would be dramatically increased as well.
Right. So.
Because that's why I say with the church as well.
Right. So we can conclude.
Yeah.
Or let's summarize.
Let's summarize.
We are faced with this insane wealth disparity.
Yes.
Everywhere in the world.
Yes.
We have clear instructions by our religious leaders, whether it's directly from the revelations or whether it's in the example of their lives and what they've taught us, people like Imam, peace be upon him, or the Supreme Leader, or if you're a Catholic, like Pope Francis.
Pope Francis, yes. And let there be more of them, yes.
Yes. Mm-hmm. And so the point is action. You have to take action.
Yes.
It's not simply, you know, just regretting this and, you know, scratching your head and just, you know, letting out sighs.
Yes.
Okay. You got to do something about it.
Exactly. On that note, Dr. Mahdi Tarabi, you know, action speaks louder than words. Absolutely.
After we spent a whole half an hour talking.
Talking about it, yes. But action speaks louder than words, and that's what it should be. And I just thank our listeners for listening today. I hope they benefited from the program. It just leaves me to say, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. May the peace and mercy and blessings of Allah be upon you all. Thank you for being with us, and goodbye.